us to approach your Bible from both the perspectives we need. And I do pray that you'd give us eyes that we might see, ears we might hear, help us to understand your words, and help us to also know how to apply, either believe what you want us to believe or do what you want us to do, or stop some things what you want us to stop. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you see the title of the letter, First Epistle General of John, and that added word general began with James, and then First Peter, Second Peter brought in that idea, and again First John, and then in Jude. Jude is the next time, and so generally speaking, when you get to these letters, all these writers were apostles to the circumcision. Jude, one of the apostles. Now, for some reason, many of the scholars, the scholars say that. What happened up there? I got a green light down here. Many of these scholars or commentators of the Bible say that James is the half-brother of Jesus and Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, but to me, they both were apostles. And Galatians 2:9 states that Peter, James, and John were going to continue to be the apostles to the circumcision, and then at that time, Paul and Barnabas, and then later on, Paul and Silas, were going to be apostles to the Gentiles. So when we get into John's writings, he wrote his three letters, and the Gospel and Revelation, all after Acts 28. So he will intermingle ideas for the tribulation and the Jews, and ideas or beliefs or doctrines for born-again believers and the church. And so as far as trying to get the full understanding of the Bible as God wants us to get, John's writings are probably the most difficult. Okay, now if a person is just approaching the Bible from an instructional viewpoint, then no problem. But then they got a problem when you get into some of the doctrines. And so many of the Arminians, or people that believe a born-again believer can get unborn again, okay, they will get their passages out of these Jewish portions of the Bible because the tribulation time period is unfinished business between God and Israel. And the first 69 worked under the Old Testament. That last one also will pick up on the Old Testament. This is the problem, in essence, of the Left Behind series and Thief in the Night. The problem is that they have Christians going into the tribulation. So they definitely need to make sure that Christians or Church of God, as 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 10, and Israel are two separate things. Now, I don't really get this. One of the big gripes against dispensational ideas is that they usually say something like this: well, the dispensationalists see a difference between the church and Israel. Why is that unusual? They're spelled different. But that's one of their big arguments against approaching the Bible dispensationally, is that Israel and the church are not the same. They're not. But for some reason, they try to make them the same. And then you get a bunch of strange doctrines that these people promote. So, 1 John generally will be dealing with tribulation time period, okay, generally, but then he will intermingle some things for the church. If you would, look in chapter 2, verse 18 for a pretty much no-brainer statement. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, can you get any more clear than that? That's the first time the word Antichrist is found in the Bible. Okay, so you got it here, you got it in 2 John. And then in chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Okay, and so these are the first times the word Antichrist is shown in the Bible. If you would go back to 2:18. And what I find also interesting, verse 19, where it says Antichrist, so that's the subject that is mentioned in verse 18. They, those Antichrists, went out from us, but were not of us. So those Antichrists will be fake Jews. It will come out from us, but they're not of us. And that's why Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 says there are some say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. So John pins this down many years ago, and 2,000 years or 1,900 years later, we're seeing it manifest itself. And who would have thought we'd have made it to 2022? Who would have thought that? You know, the Illuminati and company, their plan was 2000. Their plan was to obliterate as many as they can on Earth by 2000. Okay, this is a testimony from them, some folks who have been whistleblowers of the Illuminati. They put Jimmy Carter in for president, and all this goes way back then, and they were planning this. And the Lord, they always forget about the Lord. And so if he was going to allow them to do the 2000 thing, we wouldn't be sitting here. Okay, but the Lord's got his ways too. Thank God for that. And so, 1 John 1, as these previous epistles. Now, you'll see ideas for born again if you... Chapter 5 is a no-brainer. So, John will intermingle these. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And then by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Okay, now the idea of keeping his commandments generally is a Jewish thing because he's going back to the Ten Commandments. So that's part of all this coming through here. So if you come across some things in John's writings that don't seem to set well with 100% of Paul's writings, then Paul would be our standard that we'd want to follow. The Lord is the one that set that up. John, if you would, try at the end of the Gospel of John, according to chapter 21... John himself, the Apostle John himself, is a picture, is a picture of the church as a body. He is like the picture of it, even though he's on the Jewish aspect. John chapter 1, verse 20, 21:20, I'm sorry. Then Peter, turning back, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now this all through John, the gospel, he said the disciple whom Jesus loved is John. Now some guys out in East, they think it's Lazarus, but it's clearly John. And then whom Jesus loved following, which was leaned on his breast at supper. And of course, they recline when they eat. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter's wondering what's going on in John's life. And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee, to follow thou me? Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So you can see how we people don't pay attention to the words, and then we stretch them. I remember as in a sophomore in high school, we were in high history class, and you know, sitting in a round tables and all this stuff. And because Lowell High School had them round rooms and all that jazz. And so we're in there, and they were talking in history class about how stories can be embellished. So if one person starts a story, you know, how it gets embellished. And so they wanted to do an experiment in class. So they made a statement or two to the first party. They were coming around. Since, of course, high school kids, we can see what's going on. So when it got to us, we totally messed up the story on purpose. So by the time it got from here to over here, they didn't even know what was going on. But, of course, they're telling us this, so who's not going to mess up the story? You know, and that's what's going on. But even if you don't purposely try to mess it up, people still, we don't pay attention to the words. Remember when Jesus said about seeing death and tasting death, and they got that all messed up. And how much do we do that with the Bible? So the idea with John, he didn't die until after he saw all the Lord's return, because he saw Revelation. And he wrote down Revelation, he saw all that stuff. And then he had to write that in his knowledge of 95 A.D. and with the language of 95 A.D. So John clearly reveals the new birth of Christ that stems from belief. Birth is belief. And growth is where works or processes are involved. So he shows all that stuff. Okay, so that's kind of a foundation. We start off right in verse 1. Now, a lot of folks, in 1984, Dr. Jack Hiles came out publicly for the King James Bible. We departed school in January of 83. Through school, they never made it, they never even discussed that issue. That was not even an issue there. They just used the King James. And in 1984, when he publicly came out for that, then a lot of people jumped on this bandwagon, okay? But yet they didn't really understand the issue. And a lot of these people that jumped on this bandwagon still brought their Greek and Hebrew ideas with them. And subtly, when they do that, they're not believing the Bible. And suddenly they're trusting someone's definitions to those Greek words that they don't know who gave those definitions to. And so a lot of them play this Strong's game, the Strong's Concordance game, where you take the Greek word, run it back, and there's several options, and you spiritually say, well, another rendering of this word. And all they're doing is reading the options in the back of Strong's Concordance. A friend of mine used to, when he'd talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they'd have a Greek New Testament, or he'd get out his Greek New Testament because they'd be talking about that so much. And then he'd hand it to them upside down and ask them if they'd read it for him. And when they'd look at it, you know, they're trying to figure out the words. And then he'd say, oh, sorry, let me turn it around for you. And they could even hold it right side up. And so the reason why I bring this up is in verse 1, it says that which, okay, which is, a neuter word, that which, and they're going to be upset with that word. Now, they're not upset with it here. The place they're upset with it is in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, what the new Bibles do with that, they'll come out, and when they make changes in the Bible, they, of course, have to be spiritual to do this and very intellectual. And they'll say something like, you know, that's kind of degrading to Jesus to call him which, you know. And so it would probably be better rendered who. And then here's what they'll do. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And if you see Stephen Curry, that's the one he uses. But who's him? And that's where Jesus said they strain at a gnat, which, who, and swallow a camel, remove Christ out. Now, that's the verse that's usually where they bring that up. But here we have it in 1 John. So a lot of times when these people see this, they complain about one verse, but their complaint about one verse, when they begin to discover, there's probably 10 that they're going to have to remove. And when they start removing words, changing words, and stuff, where are they going to start and stop? And that's why I believe the words I have in front of me in English. And I just believe that's consistent. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And if you would drop down to verse 3, we'll skip the parentheses for now. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 5 in verse 3. So we have at least 5 times he does that, along with Philippians 4:13. And I'm sure at the footnote of Philippians 4:13, probably got other places. Another place where they do this, and let's see if anybody's heard this one besides from me, is Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Has anybody ever heard itself is neuter? It's not appropriate to refer to the Spirit of God as it. It should be the Spirit himself beareth witness. Anybody ever heard that? You know, okay, so some of you have heard that. Well, okay, there it is again, Romans 8:16, but did they read 8:26? Because it does the same thing. And then later on in 1 John, if you would go in 1 John chapter 2, down to verse 27, this is another way of informing the Jewish believers that they have an anointing, and this anointing is the Holy Ghost, that he will guide them. But he doesn't use the words Holy Ghost here. So in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you. It hath taught you. Ye shall abide in him. In John 14, Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost. He said he will abide in you and you in him. And then he says in 16, he will be our teacher and guide. And he summarized those three introductions of 14, 15, and 16 of John right there. And then he uses the word it. So what are they going to do with those? Are they going to start changing all of those? And once they start down that road of changing words, they're actually showing their apostasy. If you would, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And this explains why you'll come across Christians who will be King James, and that's good. But they don't get a whole lot out of it, because the idea is that the King James is a translation, and this is pretty well universal, where they say a translation cannot be inspired if you're using their definition of inspiration. And so then they're saying, because it can't be a translation, is a work of men. So in reality, they don't believe it is the Word of God. And then that limit, it's like in John 2, where it says Jesus did not commit himself to those people. And the Lord still today does not commit himself. He doesn't give information out freely when a person doesn't believe it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of it, you received it not as the word of men." So it's pretty universal that a translation is a work of men. So they said, "Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." If they don't believe, if they just think it's a good translation, then the Lord doesn't commit himself to them, and they will remain in this generic world of belief until they desire anything else. Now, it beats the alternative, but still, there's so much more that they can get from the Scriptures if they just believe it. They're talking about these little gold nuggets out of the Greek, and they're not even looking at the gold mine that's in front of them. And, to each his own. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 1 again. That which was from the beginning. Okay, so the beginning here, most likely the beginning of his ministry with the apostles, with John, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the, and then there it is, uppercase W, word of life, found 7 times in the Bible, all by John. Okay, 4 in the Gospels, 2 here in 1 John, and 1 in Revelation. So that is the flesh and bones, Word of God, Jesus Christ. Paper and ink, Word of God, lowercase w, will be what I have in front of me. And then in the parentheses, for the life, okay, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. Of course, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and bear witness. So they are eyewitnesses of this, and then they pass this along, and then, "and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us," referring to the Lord Jesus, eternal life. Now, in John 3, he mentioned eternal life and everlasting life, where eternal has no beginning, no ending. Everlasting has a beginning but no ending. So the Lord covers both of those for us, because we have a beginning but no ending. But because we're placed in Christ, now we have no beginning and no ending. And that's the glory of the new birth. How could we lose that? How could we lose that? Something so amazing and so unique. And the great price that Jesus paid at Calvary. And people just flippantly, and then they flippantly say that you have to be baptized. You mean Jesus Christ is not good enough? The last time we were out in Pennsylvania, we went to Sight and Sound. We usually like to go there. But we could already see it starting to, the music starting to, and here they did such a wonderful presentation of, this one was of David. Jen, which one were you watching, of Jesus? The wonderful one on Jesus, and then in the invitation, it was an Acts 2:38 invitation. You got to repent and then confess and get baptized. Spending millions of dollars, and then they ended up with that. The devil has a way to get in there. And it's sad. It's sad. Okay, so then he says in verse 3, now outside of the parentheses in verse 3, that which we have seen, repeating like verse 1, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so on a new believer, most of the time, their beginning fellowship with God will be holding the hand of another believer. So the fellowship is with us first, who are in fellowship with the Father. And then it's just like a little child where they're holding the parent's hand. Okay, or the parent's got the training wheels on the bike, or they're trying to run on the side of the bike. Okay, but then eventually they, you know, drop the hand and they still have fellowship, but yet their now fellowship is with the Father. Okay, truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So now we have two members of the Godhead mentioned here by John. And then in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And this is part of the second part aspect or fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of times when people talk about, you know, the fruit that Christians should display, everybody's got their list, okay? And usually what's not included in the list is the 9 mentioned in Galatians. Overlook that one. They talk about the ones in John 15, and you got to look this way, and you got to look that way. But if you're not displaying love toward God and joy within your heart and peace within your heart, what about that fruit? They're not even talking about that. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord wants us, the first 3 appear to be our relationship vertically. And the next 3 is horizontal. And the last 3 is inward. Faith, temperance, and meekness. That's inward. And those should be a natural fruit of the outflowing of a believer. Okay, but I'm not saying that I'm going to be someone's fruit inspector because I can't read that heart. I dare say we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked to find out who's there and who's not. It's going to be sad in many ways. And that's because the Lord's reading that heart. And in this day of apostasy, I fully understand it because, you know, anybody that's been in church for a long time, how many, if we would keep 5% of the people who walk through these doors the last 25 years, we wouldn't have room to pack everybody. If we keep 1%, and that's the results of apostasy. People get confused, they get sidetracked, and all this stuff. And I'm not, you know, rubbing my nose in their face, because by the grace of God, it could be me. You know, who knows? It's amazing that any of us have any doctrinal sense with all the pressure that's put, especially young people, the pressure that's put on you I never dreamed of when I was a kid in school. Now, amazing. And my mascot in my school was a devil. And recognize the pressure that's put on you with all these distractions we have away from the Lord. And one thing you can mark it down is that, if you try out the things of the world and you get sick of it, you'll be welcome back. We would prefer you not to leave. We'd prefer you to have the experience and say, they got nothing for me. But if that does happen, then, these doors are going to stay open by God's grace, because it could be any of us. So in 1 John 1, verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Joy is different than happiness slightly, more internal. And then he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So right here, John is going to start laying a groundwork, because Jesus said that the tares and the wheat are growing together. So we have to try to weed out or try to sift through all the chaff in the world and then pull out a seed. Okay, it's like in a combine. When all that stuff comes into the combine, it goes in the back in a place called a straw walker. There's a bunch of series of things it goes through. In that straw walker is where everything goes. You know, the stalk. Well, hopefully not the stalk, but it often gets in there anyway. And the husk around the corner and the silk and the cob. The cob is pretty much busted up. And then there's little holes back there where the seed, you have a blower back there where the blower keeps the chaff floating on this thing that's going like this. Now, the blower is not too fast to blow the seed out. It's perfectly, the speed is perfect to keep the chaff, the lighter weight, the less dense stuff on top, to blow out the back, and then the seed will trickle down through those holes and then go down to an auger and up into the grain tank. That's the idea of it. And you and I have all of this information that we gotta let the Spirit of God run that through. The wind is the Spirit of God. He's the wind. And then try to harvest some seeds out of that. And in the tribulation time period, in the first 3.5 years, it's going to be so difficult where the Jews are going to be hoodwinked by the Antichrist. And then when he pulls the whopper of a sacrifice in the Jewish temple, that right there will be there. Okay, now we got to figure it out. And so what he's laying is that there's light and there's dark. And so there's going to be a big gap. In the second half, it's going to be such a larger gap between truth and error. And then he's going to lay it out through this letter, how they could tell. Okay, and that's what he's setting up to do, because these people need to know. And that's the idea, the dark and light. Okay, that's verse 5. We'll stop there. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be continuous students of your words. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.